We thank you for taking the time to listen to this teaching from Metro Church. We hope this inspiring message will empower and enrich your life.
How many have been enjoying just literally digging through the Word of God and just extracting deep truths out of something that sometimes we too often just read over? Really, that's what I'm looking for. I want us to get some more depth. And so today, how do I preface this? How many people have ever had to apologize in life? If anyone here doesn't have their hand raised, they need to stop doing what they're doing, pick up their phone, text somebody and apologize, because you are not an angel. We all have been on either side of forgiveness, haven't we? Forgiveness is a hard issue, isn't it? Some people right now are going, I wish I didn't come this week. I wish I had given away my registration seat to someone else. But we're going to dig into forgiveness today. You know, and I like to call it the forgiveness seesaw. Okay? How many people have ever been hurt on one of these? More than once? Shame on you. No, yes, but I call it the forgiveness seesaw, because in life you have your ups and downs. And in relationships, the ups and downs are with whoever you're living life with. Isn't that right? And so I'm going to kind of address this a little bit. I might come back to it, but oftentimes in life, we're supposed to. God wants us to be living eye to eye. He wants us to be walking in harmony. But every once in a while, somebody will do something wrong, and it will make someone else feel the weight of being sinned. You know, the Bible says that if you've sinned to some on, like, what is it, Matthew? We're in Matthew right now. Verse is coming. But basically, it says if you have aught with a person, meaning they've sinned against you. That's where I'm getting at, okay? So they're feeling the weight of being hurt, right? So the person who sinned, now the person who feels they are hurt are feeling the weight of it. Are you getting this? So the point is, God doesn't like it like this. He wants to see us like this again. Okay, so the weight is felt on this side. Somebody offended me. Anybody been offended? Okay, I'm offended if you claim you haven't. Somebody's feeling the weight of it, and sometimes this person doesn't even know they did it. Hello? Anyone been married here? Hopefully you're still married, but anybody been married? Listen, have you ever had a moment where you didn't even realize you did something wrong, but it's clear that you did something wrong? Yes? It is very quiet, and that is very smart married people not saying anything. But the reality is, this person felt the weight of being wronged, and this person has no clue why they're left hanging. Yes? And so this is interesting, because when it comes to the seesaw of life, when it comes to forgiveness, you may feel the weight of something, but you're also called not to leave someone hanging. The Bible talks if you have a problem with somebody, you need to go and let them know so that they have the opportunity to resolve the problem. And so what's really interesting is you feel justified in the weight you feel, in the bitterness or the hurt. It weighs so much. And so you feel justified hoping that they will do something to start carrying some of the weight themselves so that it can come back to right. Are you getting this? If somebody sees their sin and they apologize, now they've taken some of the weight, and here we go, right? But what's interesting, and we're going to dig into this parable this afternoon or morning or whenever you're watching this, but what's interesting is God, he doesn't want you to forgive based on how good the person is. He wants you to forgive based on how good he is to you. That's hard. So just remember, the offended person, the hurt person, is over here, and we're going to get back to it, okay? And so some would say that the onus or the weight falls on the person who doesn't necessarily feel the weight. They were the ones that did the offense. They were the ones that were hurting. And listen, God wants you to say, I'm sorry. Some people need to get better at saying sorry. You know, we're not just going to let 2 or 3 days go by and hopefully it just goes away. You need to say sorry and apologize. But there's an onus that God puts on the person who's hurt too that we're going to get into. Are you okay? Oh man, you did not know you were coming today for this. So before we dive into the parable, let's take a minute to look at the context we're going to derive this parable from, okay? Jesus began explaining how we're to forgive and the proper method of how to deal with a person, or in specific, a fellow believer. That's talking about brothers and sisters at this time. But what's interesting here is I wrote a message that was 2 weeks long, so I had to divide it. So I'm going to paraphrase some of this, and then the forgiveness seesaw is going to come back in a few weeks. Are you guys okay with that? Because I think we need more than 1 week on a problem we all deal with. Okay? but so Jesus is explaining how if you have a problem with somebody, you need to go and talk with them about it and let them know, because they may not even know why they're hanging. Right? Why they're left hanging. But then if they don't hear you, or they don't apologize, then you're to bring two or three other people that are aware of the situation and can actually give testimony to it to establish the situation, not just friends who want to throw stones. Okay? And then it goes on even further. If they still don't listen, you do this and this. And so Jesus is explaining how we handle forgiveness and how we deal with sin, right? But this is where we're going to, the context of this is where we're going to go to, because all of that explanation from Jesus leads to a big question, the big question from Peter. And the question is what? When is enough enough? When can I stop forgiving someone? Right? That's the big question. This is exactly what Peter says in Matthew 18, 21. He says, Lord, how many times shall I forgive my brother or sister who sins against me? Up to seven times? So let's pause for a minute, a little history lesson. So in the Jewish culture, three was the number. You're to offer forgiveness three times to your brothers and sisters. So I need you to see, Peter didn't look like he was skimping. He looked like he was being very generous in how often you were supposed to forgive. Okay, so Peter is more than doubling what the expectation is in the culture. Good job, Peter. But what Jesus' answer is mind-blowing. The answer was this: I tell you, not seven times, but 77 times. What? So we're going from what their culture said would be about three times to 77 times. 77 is not the number. The point is simply this. We're never going to ever be in a position where God finds it okay for you to stop forgiving someone who is asking for forgiveness. Are you getting this? Because remember, the context in this is specifically, he's talking about my brother and my sister. There's a family thing happening here. But listen, God, he begins to start helping us understand what he thinks of forgiveness. Jesus, he throws the this is what sin is. This is how we're supposed to ask for forgiveness. How many times do we forgive? He goes, oh, no, it's not what you thought. Even though you're trying to be generous, I'm going to make you even understand what you said was not even completely near what God expects. And then he rolls into this parable to further explain it. Are you ready to dig into the parable? And so the parable, I'm calling it the parable of forgiveness. It's also known, aka, the parable of the unmerciful servants. And so follow me to Matthew 18, 23. Therefore, the kingdom of heaven is like a king who wanted to settle accounts with his servants. As he began the settlement, a man who owed him 10,000 bags of gold was brought to him. How many think that's a lot of gold? That's a lot of gold. And when you're getting paid, you know, It basically the equivalent to a day's pay back then would have been around 16 cents if you were to start breaking it down in what it was worth. And you will see this because it actually explains it later. But listen to this. This guy owed 100 bags of gold. You don't just pull that out of anywhere, do you? So it goes on. So the king wants to settle the account. This guy owes that much money. And since he was not able to pay it, the master ordered that he and his wife and his children, all that they had, be sold to repay the debts. How many think that's a little strict? That's a little hard. The people that always feel like that's hard are the people who aren't owed 100 bags of gold. Right? So it's interesting how people that aren't necessarily in the equation or aren't in the justified seat always judge that it's too harsh. Okay, we'll continue. At this, the servant fell on his knees before him. Be patient with me, he begged, and I will pay back everything. The servant's master took pity on him and canceled the debt and let him go. Say canceled. So the servant said, give me time and I will do everything I can. I will repay back everything. And the heart change that happened in that moment, the moments of compassion came on the king. And he didn't say, I'll give you more time. He said, we're square. So from 1 minute, we were just judging the king and how unbelievably, you know, negative that judgment was going to be. And now all of a sudden we're admiring him. This is the same king. Yeah. Okay. But when that servant, so the one that just was can't, all this, the debt was canceled and he was forgiven of the debt that was owed, he goes out and found one of his fellow servants who owed him 100 silver coins. 100 silver coins. That's not 100 bags of gold, is it? He grabbed him and began to choke him. Pay back what you owe me, he demanded. His fellow servant fell to his knees and begged him, be patient with me and I will pay it back. But he refused. Instead, he went off and had the man thrown into prison until he could pay the debts. When the other servants saw what had happened, now we're talking about the crowd. When the crowd saw what had happened, the other servants of the king, they were outraged and went and told their master everything that happens. Then the master called in the servants. You wicked servant, he said, I canceled all that debt of yours because you begged me to. Shouldn't you have mercy on your fellow servant just as I had on you? So what's the qualifier? Not because you're a good person too, but because you've experienced the goodness of me. Not because you're nearly remotely as good as me, but because you've experienced an overflow, an amazing grace. That's where the expectation comes from, right? In an anger, his master handed him over to the jailers to be tortured until he should be back, pay back all he owed. This is how my heavenly Father will treat each of you unless you forgive your brother or sister from your hearts, not from your word. Not in words, but in hearts. This seems like an Old Testament story. It's very important that we understand God's expectations of mankind. And so when I read this, I thought, whoo, this is some tough stuff. But guess what? Forgiveness is tough. Forgiveness is tough. And I'm going to quickly go through the first 3 points because I want to spend time on the rest. But the first 3 points, the first 3 verses in this parable reveal God's heart's and mankind's predicament. Number one, God wants to settle accounts with his creation. What does that mean? Every single one of us has an account with the king. We will all be accountable for our account with the king. Are you getting this? Therefore, the kingdom of heaven is like a king who wanted to settle accounts with his servants. The scripture tells us, he's telling us, what is the kingdom of heaven like? Let me help you understand. You all have an account. You all will be held accountable for the account. But our God wants to settle the accounts. We have a God that wants you not to drag your past with you everywhere you go. We've got a God that wants to forgive your debts. But it's not based on him. He's done everything. It's based on us. Okay, so God wants us in good standing with him is where I'm getting at. Number two, sin created a balance we couldn't repay. The reality is he was never going to be able to repay the 100 bags of gold. And that's why it's so sad when he lost the mercy and compassion and pity of the king. Are you getting this? So he said he was then thrown into jail to be tortured until he could repay. That's never going to ever happen. That's like equivalent to, I mean, the amount of millions, although our currency changes and the values of things change, one of the times I looked back recently, one bag of talent, right, one bag of gold was equivalent at the time to like $384,000 times 100. You start to get into what it really costs. It helps you understand the weight of our sin and how we'll never be able to do it on our own. We'll never be able to repay it. So God wants to settle accounts with his creation. Number two, sin created a balance we couldn't repay. So in Matthew 24 and 25, it says, he was not able to pay. It's important for you to know that your good deeds are not going to be enough to get to heaven. You're never going to do enough good in this earth to overcome the bad and the blood on your hands. I've never killed anybody. No, you haven't. Whew, I just almost went somewhere and I'm not going to do it. But listen, we all deal with our struggles. We all deal with our our minds that tell us things are okay when our spirit and our heart tells us we shouldn't. So what does that mean? We've sinned. We've fallen short of the glory of God. What is sin? It's missing the mark. So if God has a target and he wants that target hit for your life and you miss the target, that's sin. You're missing the mark in your life. And so it's important for us to remember, because of our sin, we can't make right. We can't make things right. That's why I tell people that say, oh, you know, I'm going to come back to God, but I got to get things right. You're never going to get things right, so just come back to God so he can help you. That's where we're at, okay? And so number three, failure to repay our debt meant disaster. So this is, again, talking about God's heart and about mankind's situation, right? And so we know that the king wants to settle accounts. We know that our sin created something we could never repay. And because we can't repay it, it means disaster, right? Because it says in verse 25, since he was not able to pay, the master ordered that he and his wife and his children and all that he had be sold to repay the debt. Meaning, no matter what you have, if you gave everything, it still wouldn't cover it. It's disaster. Are you with me? So now I'm going to get into more of the meat of this parable. Number four, this is what we see. Humility and confession, it brought forgiveness and grace. It still amazes me. I've reread this thing a whole bunch of times, especially before speaking on it today. And what amazes me, how the king can look at the account and know just how much is owed to him. And in the moment of confession, in the moment of humility, the king can change his mind and say, I don't need it. I'll cover it. People say, why does a church always need money? God doesn't need money. He wants you in on what's happening. If God can just say, you know what? I don't need the 100 bags of gold. I just want your heart. But if I don't have, here's where it gets down to it. The Bible says that the love of money is the root of all evil, right? And so what does that mean? He doesn't need the money, but because our heart and our treasure, the Bible says where your treasure is, there your heart is also. Our world so treasures money, he doesn't even know he has your heart until you actually give him the money. If your heart was chained to your money and you claim you gave your heart to God, but you never gave your money, then God knows he doesn't even really have your heart. Where your treasure is, your heart is also, the scripture says. So oftentimes people say, why on earth does God always want us to put something in the basket? Oh, he just wants to know where your heart is. Okay, that's a side story. We'll do that another time. We're back on forgiveness, but maybe you need to ask for forgiveness. So it did work out. Sorry, not sorry. So humility and confession brought forgiveness and grace. And so again, because he humbled himself, the servant received forgiveness in the form of grace. We have done nothing to receive this grace. Why should we make others earn what we appreciate for free? Here's what we're getting. Why should we make others earn what we are appreciating for free? Look what it says in Ephesians 2. For by grace you have been saved through faith, and this is not your own doing. Hey, guess what? You didn't pay your own debts. You're saved not because of what you did. It is the gift of God, not a result of works, so that no one may boast. So the forgiveness, the forgiveness was something God did. He was the one that brought things right. It's nothing that we could do. But yet when we're offended and feel sinned upon, we expect that person to do everything in their might to feel the weight to make it right. And God goes, wait a minute. Did I not make it right? Look, I want this person to feel the weight. I want this person to make it right. But you're a child of mine. And if you're a child of mine, then you're supposed to act like your father. And so maybe, just maybe, rather than acting handicapped the rest of your life because of what other people did to you, you choose to be above it because you can. So if we experience a grace that we didn't earn, we're supposed to give a grace that they didn't earn. Are you getting this? So number five, whoever was forgiven much should forgive much. That's what this parable is explaining to us. And again, it says here in 28, but when that servant went out, he found one of his fellow servants and choked him, basically choked him out because he owed him 100 silver coins after he'd been forgiven of 100 gold bags. I would say that he wasn't forgiving the way he was forgiven. And so the servant whose Lord forgave him much, 10,000 talents to be exact, equivalent to several millions of dollars, was unwilling to forgive another servant who owed him basically what's 100 denarii, right? So what is that? A denarius was a day's wage and was approximately 16 cents. Therefore, compared to what the first servant was forgiven, this was a very, 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 very small amount. So after experiencing such grace, we must pass it on. That's what this thing's starting to tell us. Because remember, you got to go back to context. Peter's like, well, how often do I forgive my brother and my sister? I mean, seven times? And Jesus, he's like, no, we're going to say 77 times. So you get the idea that it's a limitless kind of thing. How many people have ever tried to count? Anyone not good at multitasking? Have you ever tried to count while someone was talking to you, cash or anything? All of a sudden, you're like, I can't get past 12. What just happens? He's not expecting you to get to 77 if you're truly multitasking in life. He's basically saying, no. That's not how it works, because he forgives us sometimes 77 times in a day. He's just trying to help us understand the way God thinks. Okay? And so look what it says in Matthew 29:30. He says, his fellow servant fell to his knees and begged him, be patient with me. This guy is doing everything he can. He's feeling the weight of what he's done to this guy, and he's trying. Yeah, be patient with me. I'm sorry. I'll do it. He's saying sorry. He's doing exactly what the first servant did to the king. But in this situation, he refused. It says, but he refused and instead held the man to the full extent of the law. I need you also, for those historians and researchers and lovers of being able to dig into the word, this is pre-cross. This is pre-church. The church wasn't even formed yet. But the basis for forgiveness are the same in God's eyes. Just think about that. Jesus hadn't gone to the cross yet. The church hadn't been established yet. But basically, this topic that would be talked about the rest of our lives, he was establishing right there of what God's expectations were. Okay? And so Romans 5:8 says, God shows his love for us in that while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. Right? What does that mean? We had never even understood or felt the weight for what we did, yet God decided to make it right anyway. Jesus decided to make us right if we would believe on his son anyway. Oh, it's very quiet in here. That just tells me someone needs to go ask for forgiveness. Number six, don't keep a record of wrongs. Truly forgiving means you burn the list. So when I truly forgive somebody, regardless of how many times I've been burned, I choose to burn the list. This is something that I would say not many people are awesome at. Not many people do this very well. And rather than always focusing on the selfishness of why you're justified, we need to remember what God did for us when we did not deserve it. But I'm hurting. I know, but Jesus hurt for us. But he shouldn't have done that, or she shouldn't have done that. I know, but you never earned what Jesus did for you. Well, until he does this, I am certainly not going to do that. Or you'd be like Jesus. You know how many marriages would have been saved if somebody just stopped keeping this person hanging? You know how many relationships would have been restored and things would have worked out? People that aren't walking together anymore, if this person would have just grown up a little bit more. Because sometimes you may feel the weight of it, but growing up is standing up. This is a hard message. But man, do you know you could save yourself a lot of trouble and a lot of time thanking God for his forgiveness? Next time you've been wronged, why don't you just start going down your list of what you've done lately to wrong God? And then remind yourself how he still has somehow forgiven you, and then you can muster up standing up. Because it's easy to feel hurt and to feel justified and to stay sitting. It's easy to stay wallowing. But this is not shining a light. Anyone ever tell you, like, whatever doesn't kill you makes you stronger? And in the time, you're just like, are you kidding me? I'm hurting right now. Shut your face. But the reality is, oftentimes when we choose to grow without anyone having to make us grow, it's growth that's sustained and lasts. When somebody lifts you up, if somebody continually lifts you up, the strength in your legs are never going to grow, and you're going to always need someone to lift you up. If you start learning how to squat from a position of hurts, you start to be able to lift yourself up knowing that God has done enough, and whether somebody ever does what they're supposed to do to make it right, I'm not going to let it wound me the rest of my life. Okay, hopefully you're getting this. So don't keep a record of wrongs. It said in Matthew 28:18, but that servant went out and he found one of his fellow servants who owed him exactly 100 silver coins. He knew exactly what was owed. He knew exactly, and I'm not trying to go to a financial situation where you're like, oh no, you know, the bank doesn't owe me any money. No, that's fine. I'm just saying this person knew exactly the record of wrongs. And we're not supposed to do that because the minute we ask for forgiveness, we no longer have a record of wrongs kept for us. How many are excited about that grace and that forgiveness that Jesus offers? So again, Peter asked Jesus, how many times should we forgive our brothers who sinned against us? And through this parable, Jesus is saying, what God has forgiven you of so much, ridiculously more than anything your brother or sister could do to you, so learn to walk in a limitless grace to forgive the way that he has been a limitless grace forgiving you. Just because you hurt doesn't mean you can leave the other person hanging. You know, sometimes it's interesting because sometimes the person that did the hurting doesn't even know what happened. And that's why the Bible says if you have a problem with somebody, if they've offended you, you're supposed to let them know what happened so that they can try and make things right. You can't just leave them hanging until they figure it out. That's not biblical. We need to realign the way we live to the way God created us to live. And that's by going and looking in the scripture. When you forgive somebody, it doesn't mean you're done with the healing process. It means you're finally ready to begin healing. That's the other thing. I think so many people wait until they feel ready to let everything go. But I actually want to tell you that the quicker you start to stitch up the wounds, the quicker you're going to heal. Let's choose not to hold things against people. You know, here's a challenge for everyone in this room, everyone sitting on that couch, everyone in the overflow room. I know you're back there. Everyone, choose to live a life where you are the least offendable person in the room. You know what? Choose to say, I'm going to let that go. Yeah, the way they said that, no, I'm not going to deal with that. I'm not going to hold offense to that. The way that person did, no, I'm not going to do. Choose to make the decision. You have the choice to be offended or not. Why don't you just choose to let a lot more go than you ever did before? Why don't you say, you know what, God? I trust you for my security and my value. I know what that person just did was devaluing to me, but I'm not going to hang on to that. I'm going to just trust you. And then truly forget it. Don't keep a record. Just let it go. The disciples are not to count the number of times they forgive. Rather, as the parable teaches, they are to forgive much because God has forgiven much. We are being presented a new principle that we hear from Jesus that ends up being re-spoken of and re-taught in Ephesians by the Apostle Paul. And it says this in verse 4:32, it says, be kind and compassionate to one another, forgiving each other, just as in Christ God forgave you. So what I'm saying is my qualifier is not my feelings. My qualifier is what I've received from a God who gave it to me. Are you getting this? So in the same way that God doesn't hold up your previous wrongs in front of your face, don't do it to anyone else. And I'm telling you, in marriage, do not allow that to happen. Do not hold on to something from years previous to throw it back. Don't say, when have I ever wronged you, when you're ready with a list of 6 things to tell the other person, because that shows how immature you are at the forgiveness game, that you have waited to hold on to those things so long that you haven't actually let them go. You've just waited to use them as ace cards in the relationship. God says, that's not how I love, and that's not how you're to love. Come on now. We're going to grow in this church. We're not just going to gather. And lastly, number 7, it's not even the last thing, but I got to keep moving. Number 7, hypocrisy brings judgment. That's what this parable shows me. What was it? And I'm just going to, in Matthew 31, it says, when the other servants saw what had happened and they were outraged and they went and told their master, look it, your sins will find you out. And actually, it was the hypocrisy that the king was able to forgive the servant, but that the servant would not then go and forgive the other person that infuriated the king. So what's interesting to me is I look at it and I go, it would be easy for the king to say, that person needs to get their act together, but that doesn't deal with me. Instead, he goes, no, I'm fully involved in that because of what I did for them. I've got to be reminded that God is fully involved in all of my happenings in the day because of what he did for me, okay? And so the king doesn't deal well with hypocrisy. Let's choose to live. We're not perfect, anybody? If you're perfect, fly around the room. We're not perfect, but we continue to live as Jesus did. And so Jesus is teaching his disciples and us by extension that forgiveness should be in like proportion to the amount forgiven. The servant, the first servant had been forgiven all. He too should have forgiven all. Number eight, how we forgive others determines how he forgives us. This is a hard one to take. But listen to this. Then the master called the servant in. You wicked servant, I canceled all of your debts because you begged me to. Shouldn't you have mercy on your fellow servants just as I had on you? And then we go on to see that he ends up taking back that and he ends up giving the man what he deserved the first time. Lord, let that never be us. Let that never be us. Matthew 6:12, forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors. We need to make sure that we are always forgiving the trespasses of others because we know we've asked God to forgive our trespasses. Hello? We've got to understand that our God is good, but he wants us to be like him. And he knows we're not perfect, but we need to give the forgiveness we receive. Are you getting this, people? I've got to end. I got to land the plane. I need you to know that God loves you. I need you to know that he wants to forgive you. He wants to settle accounts with you, but he wants you to settle accounts with others the way he forgave you. And the way we carry ourselves, the way we walk in our daily life, it tells the world whether we actually believe what we claim to believe. I want to be a light. I want to be somebody that is the least offendable person. I want you to be the same. But listen, the only way we can ever achieve that is by understanding the weight Jesus bore for us. What Jesus did for us, what we deserve, what I deserve, what you deserve. When we remember that, all of a sudden we find another gear to start loving more, to start keeping less lists of wrongs to us, and to start being able to give freely the forgiveness that we receive freely.
We hope you've enjoyed this teaching from Metro Church.